Chapter 4, beginning with the 24th verse. This is our second lesson for today, this third Sunday after Epiphany. Dear friends in Christ, fight or flight? What do you do in certain situations, maybe when your life is threatened? Do you stay and fight? Or do you run away like a coward from your troubles? What is it that you normally do? Now, to tell you the truth, that your response is going to depend on a number of certain factors. Who is it or what is it that you're dealing with? Who or what exactly is going to be affected by your decision? You're going to do a quick calculation. You're going to quickly try to determine whether or not you can win this battle. If you can win it, then you might dig your heels in and get ready to fight. Or if you figure out you can't win this battle, it might be a good idea to hightail it out of there before you get yourself into trouble. What do you do in spiritual situations? Often we try to fight our own spiritual battles against sin, death, and the power of the devil. Sometimes we flee from those problems. What about a different type of spiritual battle? What do you do when your friends or family mock you and ridicule you for going to church or for believing in something that makes absolutely no sense? What do you do when society attacks you and vilifies you and calls you names because simply you are a Christian? Do you stay and fight and stand up for the truth and defend God's word? Or do you run away or keep your mouth shut or maybe even agree with some of the false teachings or practices of the world? When you think about it, the world today is really no different than the world 3,000 years ago, during the time of David. He is the one who wrote Psalm 2, which is quoted by the believers in Jerusalem in our text for today. Now, everyone has their own agenda. Some are motivated by hate. Some want to live their lives the way they want to live it. And others let reason or logic or science rule their lives. And yet they're all different and separate, and yet they all have a common enemy. They all join together against a common foe, and that foe is God. That foe is His Word. Some people can't stand that Jesus would love us so much that He would willingly give up His life and die for His enemies. Others don't want to be told that what they're doing is sinful and grounds for eternal punishment. Still others can't believe that God would claim that miracles happen or that He created the world in 6 days. So they all join together. These all forces are all set up against the Lord and against His Anointed One. As David wrote in Psalm 2, quoted by the believers, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against His Anointed One." They all set themselves up against the Lord and His Anointed One. We read a couple weeks ago about David being anointed as the next king of Israel. And ever since that point, people set up against him. Saul was still the king of Israel until he died. But Saul and his men chased David and his men around all of Israel trying to kill him. And even after David became king, he was still conspired against. His own sons tried to usurp his authority and steal his throne from him. But these words really aren't about David. as the believers in Jerusalem pointed out, no, these words are ultimately about and are fulfilled by Christ. Why do the nations conspire and set themselves up against the Lord and against Christ, His anointed one? Now, as we talked about last week, Christ is a Greek term for the Hebrew term Messiah, and both Christ and Messiah mean the anointed one, the one God chose from the beginning of the world to save the world. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? We think of the Jews, riled up to convince Pilate to kill Jesus. Kings of the earth take their stand. Herod, the king of the Jews, who mocked and ridiculed Jesus, put a purple robe on him. And the rulers gathered together against the Lord. Pilate and Herod became friends that day. Pilate, who questioned Jesus again and again, he had Jesus flogged. The Roman soldiers who set themselves up against Jesus carried out all those horrible things, flogging him and crowning him with thorns and beating him with rods. All those things that they did together against the Lord and against His anointed one, against Christ. And we know the result. Jesus was sentenced to death, and Jesus died. And then the people thought they can go back to their regular lives. They got rid of this nuisance. They got rid of this person who told them they couldn't do what they were doing. And now they can go back to live their normal lives. But that question that David asks is a rhetorical one. Why? Why do the nations rage? Why do the people plot in vain? No human, and no group of humans, can really do anything to God. It's like a little kid who gets angry at his teenager brother and tries to beat him up. All that teenager can do is laugh at the situation, because there's no possible way that little kid can do any harm. If we would have read further on in Psalm 2, that's exactly what David says. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then He rebukes them in His anger and terrifies them in His wrath, saying, I have installed my King on Zion, my holy hill. The Lord cannot help but laugh at the plans and attacks of humans. There's no possible way that they can defeat the Lord. And in fact, they just do His will. As we read, as the people said in Jerusalem, they did what your power and will decided beforehand should happen. God is the one who set the Lord on His throne. God is the one who set Jesus on His throne in heaven, and everything happened as He wanted it. As even though they plotted in vain, what turned out was Jesus going to the cross to pay for our sins, to take away the guilt of everything we have done wrong, saving us from eternal damnation, and then rising from the dead so that we could live with Him in heaven forever. The peoples plotted and set themselves up against the Lord, but in the end, the Lord used that to save us. No matter what it seems like, the Lord is always in charge. He's always in control. And no humans can force Him to do something that He didn't want to do. It wasn't long later, perhaps 2 or 3 months, maybe a little bit longer than that, that after Jesus died, that Peter and John were going into the temple to worship. And as they were going into the temple and to worship, they came across a cripple. Man had been crippled for years. And the Lord had given them power to allow this man to walk, to heal this crippled man. And so this crippled man was excited, and he followed Peter and John into the temple. And everyone in the temple recognized that this was the man who had sat there for years as a cripple and begged. And they began to praise God that through Peter and John he had healed this man. And then Peter and John use that as an opportunity to tell the people about Jesus. They reminded people that they had sentenced Jesus to death, but God raised Jesus from the dead. And they urged the people to repent so that they may receive the forgiveness of sins. Well, this message didn't really sit well with the Jewish leaders, the chief priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the elders. So they had Peter and John arrested, thrown into jail where they spent the night. The next morning then, Peter and John were called in front of those group of people. Most likely the Sanhedrin, the same ruling council of the Jews that had sentenced Jesus to death just months before. They wanted to know how Peter and John were able to heal this man. Who gave them the power to do so? And then Peter and John stood up and gave a great confession of faith. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God has raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone the builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. So here Peter and John were, standing before the same group of men who had sentenced Jesus to death, and they told the people, you killed the Messiah. You killed the Savior of the world, whom you had been waiting for thousands of years to arrive. You killed him. But God raised him from the dead. And eternal life, salvation, is found in him and him alone. Again, the Jewish leaders did not appreciate that message from Peter and John, but the people were so happy. The people were so excited that God had healed this crippled man through Peter and John that the Sanhedrin realized they couldn't do anything to those two apostles. So they warned them. Before letting them go, they warned them not to tell anyone anymore anything about Jesus. To that, Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. So in other words, before the Jewish ruling council had sentenced Jesus to death, they said, you killed Jesus, God raised him from the dead, and you can't be saved unless through faith in Jesus alone. And we are not going to stop preaching and telling others about the Savior of the world. We'd rather obey God rather than you. Talk about a bold statement. A bold and confident statement by Peter and John. How could they be so bold against the most powerful people in the nation and point out their sins? How? Because of Jesus. Because of what Jesus did. They knew Jesus was victorious. They knew that Jesus is in heaven, Jesus sitting on his throne, watching over his entire creation. They knew that no matter what happened to them, they are going to be in heaven with Jesus, because Jesus has given us his victory. Didn't matter what the Sanhedrin thought, didn't matter what the Sanhedrin threatened, the Lord was on their side. No man could do any real harm to them. So it didn't matter if they made enemies. It didn't matter if they got themselves in trouble or thrown in prison. They were going to do anything and everything to preach the truth and to tell other people about Jesus so that others may believe and come to that knowledge of the truth. What do you do with your spiritual battles? There are some people who try to fight their own spiritual battles, but we know that we end up failing. Other people try to run away from those spiritual battles. They deny that what they are doing is sinful. Or they deny that what they are doing is really grounds for eternal punishment. Or they say that God is so loving, he's really not going to punish anyone for eternity. Others try to cheat death. They go through surgery after surgery or medical procedure after medical procedure. Some even have their brains frozen so in hopes that technology would advance enough so they can be resurrected from the dead, so to speak. We can try to run away from our spiritual problems all we want, but we know that eventually we will be caught and completely destroyed. We should run away from our spiritual problems because we can't fight them on our own. But Jesus didn't run away from the spiritual problems. No, Jesus willingly went to Gethsemane. Jesus willingly let himself be arrested and nailed to a cross. He did not run away. No, he fought the battle for us. He fought the battle for us by suffering through the eternal punishment that our sins deserve. He suffered and died the eternal punishment, and he gave us that gift of eternal life. He defeated sin on the cross. He defeated death by rising from the dead, and then he crushed Satan's head, winning the ultimate victory for us. All those prophecies of David from Isaiah from the Gospel, those prophecies from David from Psalm 2, they were all fulfilled in Christ. The nations plot in vain. The rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. They all have different motives. They all have different agendas. And yet they're all set up against the Lord. But the Lord wins. It may seem in this world as if we're outnumbered. The Lord has seen it before, and the Lord comes out victorious again and again. The Lord has defeated nations. The Lord has defeated sin, death, and the devil, and he gives that victory to us. So we can be bold. Bold like Peter and John. Our prayer is the same one of those believers in Jerusalem, that we too may be bold and speak boldly before the Lord. When people attack us, when they vilify us, when they call us unloving or gullible or intolerant, we pray that we may be bold and speak up and defend the truth and tell other people about their Savior. And we can be bold not only in our words, but also in our actions. Bold to stand up and defend what is true. Bold not to follow the world and their sinful actions and practices. Bold to do what is right all the days of our lives. Fight or flight. What type of person are you? Are you going to run away? Are you going to stand up and fight? Depending on the situation, you might do one thing or another. As far as our spiritual fights are concerned, we don't stand a chance of winning that battle. So the Lord fought that battle and won it for us. We have already been victorious, so then we can be bold in all things. Bold to stand up and defend the truth. Bold to tell other people about the gospel of Jesus Christ and salvation through faith in him alone. We can be bold and confident all the days of our lives because salvation is ours. Amen. Please stand. Now the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.